Well, good morning. And while they're going, I'm going to ask you to all stand and turn to Joshua 6. And I have an age question for you. I'm not going to ask you how old you are, but I'm going to figure it out right now. How many of you have heard of Jack Benny and Ed Sullivan? All right. Everybody 45 and up knows. Okay. Who did this? Stood like this all the time. Jack Benny. Who else stood like this? Ed Sullivan. They kind of both did. You know why? Because they had cervical dystonia, spasmodic torticollis. And they made a shtick out of it. Isn't that something how they could take such a sometimes debilitating, especially in those days when nobody knew what it was and there wasn't any cure for it, and they made a lot of fun with it. Now, we look at that, we think they were just being funny. I think they were being strategic. But God has a way of taking things that aren't funny and that aren't pleasant and bringing great things from them. That's the God we serve. I learned a lot about that this past week, and I'll give you more information about that as time goes on, as God brings me through progress. But right now, let's read God's Word. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Verse 15. Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner, seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold, and articles of bronze and iron, are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. With the loss of his youngest, shall he set up its gates." So the Lord is with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. You may be seated, and let's cry out to God. Seek Him. Before we do that, I want to say welcome to Carla, our dear Carla, good grief, Hillary. Carla, why did I say that? I don't know why. Welcome to Hillary. Hi, Hillary. And we are so glad to have you back visiting with us today. Let's bow before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, You are awesome and You're amazing. Your ways are good. You do good. You're perfect in power, majestic indeed. And we're just plain old folks. We forget sometimes how great You are, because we tend, Lord, so often, honestly, to interpret You based on what we know about ourselves. So we interpret You as a limited God, a God who isn't doting, caring, and concerned, and involved, and initiating. Forgive us for that. Thank You for Your tender mercies that You cast on us so that we can walk with You. Guide us this morning so that we'll hear from You. become more like Jesus in our attitude, in our approach to life, in our behavior, in our hope. We pray all this in our great Savior's name. Amen. So how can we ever really know what God is up to? In my case, how can I know for sure what God is up to with this condition I have, this spasmodic torticollis, as it's called, or cervical dystonia is another name of it. How can I know what God is up to with this whole thing? Now, of course, most of you know Abby and I went down to Santa Fe, New Mexico, just the two of us, in pursuit of a regimen of therapy that's designed to alleviate the symptoms of this condition. This is an incurable condition. There's nothing that makes it go away, but there are things I can do to make the symptoms stay back, stay in their place. Well, needless to say, we made it back safely, and I have a couple of very thick books of things that I need to do, that I have to do, so that this thing doesn't control me, so that the symptoms back off, so I don't twitch and twist my head like this thing makes me want to do. Now, it might take maybe a year before the condition is really under wraps, before I have it under control and it no longer has me under control. The stretching, the exercise, all that stuff. She laid out the whole plan. And what's interesting about it, and I believe that in the spiritual, or rather in the physical, there is a visible picture of what goes on in the spiritual. Let me explain what I mean. In the physical, it's a visible picture of the spiritual. So spasmodic torticollis, I've got that. I've got a bunch of therapy I've got to do every day. I have to do all these stretches. I have to do exercise, not hard buff stuff, but just to stretch me. It's not about getting buff. It's about making things that are tight stretch. And I have to, you know, eat right and get enough sleep and all those things. And over about 12 months, I'll be fine. I won't be twitching and all that because I've worked up to that. Now, at that point, if I quit doing my exercise, quit doing my workout, quit doing my regimen, my massages and all that, I'll be twitching and twisting just like ever. And the parallel in the spiritual, hopefully you've caught that. If you're walking with God, you're walking with God and growing and putting the disciplines under your belt, you become strong, you know the Lord, you have an intuitive, Spirit-led sense of His will, and you go there because you've been working out spiritually, but it's very, very microscopic. You have a quiet time every day, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, you're getting stronger. It's hard to see that, and yet day by day you are becoming closer to the Lord. Just like my physical exercise, I don't see any improvement, and I won't. But there is improvement if I stay with it. There is spiritual growth if you're faithful. And then you hit this place where you're really close, you're walking with God, you're living in an obedient way for the most part as we struggle, and yet you're walking with God. And yet if we say, well, I got her down, I'm good to go, so I guess I can put my Bible back on the shelf, quit praying, got other things to do, what's going to happen? You're going to stay strong? No chance. You see, you cannot coast spiritually. I can't coast with spasmodic torticollis because it'll grab me and pull me right back where I started from. We cannot coast spiritually. We'll always go backwards. Always. See, the physical is often a picture of the spiritual. I need to continue to take these steps towards recovery. We need to continually take steps in our walk with God. And God's agenda through us is to show His greatness. I mean, the reality is God is great. He doesn't need us. He's not required or not waiting on us, hoping that we perform so He looks good. He doesn't need us. And yet, He chooses to work through us. God led the Apostle Paul to put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we've got something really great, but we're just old clay pots, as somebody once put it in a book. A clay pot is not considered the finest of your tableware. You use the china when the guests come and the clay when the pastor comes or whatever. You know what I'm saying? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So they'll look at us and they'll see God at work through very common, very broken people who are simply walking with Him. The reality for us this morning, and again, we hit on this last week, so we're just picking up where we left off. Reality is that God calls His people to go forward by faith. He calls us for that. So what does it mean to go forward by faith? Better define our terms. And that's a down-to-earth question we need to ask. If you care to live by faith, that's a good question. Last week we looked at the way God's people Israel, the way they went forward by faith. And let's face it, the idea of marching around a city, blowing horns, that does not seem like a winning strategy. But that was the battle plan God had for His people Israel. And the point for us to take to heart in that is that going forward by faith does not always look like the wisest choice. It just doesn't. And that's true because God's ways are not our ways. That's a given. We talked about that already. And that's where faith comes in. By faith, we see that the way things appear is not necessarily the way they really are. The way things appear is not necessarily the way they really are. God told the people that the city of Jericho was theirs to take. And yet they looked at the city, and I'll tell you, the thing was invincible. It was impregnable. But when God says one thing, and circumstances say another, we got a choice to make, don't we? We've got a choice to make. And God's people trust that God's ways are best. And since God's people, Israel, finally learned that God's ways are best, remember what they did? With those instructions we read last week, how they did exactly as they were told. They walked around the city, blowing a trumpet. Because if that's the way God said they were to take the city, well, okay, let's do it, guys. So there they went, marching around, blowing a horn. That was their strategy. Look at us. Bring it home. What happens when we go forward by faith? Well, going forward by faith always proves to be the wisest choice. And the reason it always is the wisest choice is because God always keeps His promises. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. Now, we may tend to think that God's promises are going to come with a bolt of lightning or, you know, a something carved in stone for us to go by. We'd like that. In fact, sometimes God does send His promises that way. But often His promises come in very ordinary packages, like a baby being born. Good timing back there, Zuzu. Like a baby being born. You know, that baby was humanly poor, but spiritually the wealthiest, wealthier than the greatest saints that have ever lived. His coming, His birth, His life were all written and preached about hundreds of years before He was born. And so Christmas is a big deal, because Christmas is the time to focus on the faithful promises of God and the faithful Savior from God, God Himself in the flesh, proof that God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. The Israelites, they finally figured that out. At least they did in Joshua 6 anyway. We read in verse 15 that then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. So here's the Jerichoites. You know, all week, they've watched this little parade every day. And they go again. I'm not sure what this is about. And then the parade ended and the horn blew and they kind of, okay. And, you know, for 6 days they've watched this parade. Now we're on day seven and they're going, oh, my, they're doing this seven times now. They're on the seventh round, seven loops. So they're puzzled, confused. They're watching this thing from up there. Previous 6 days, Israel's people were completely exposed. They're at the foot of the wall, walking, completely vulnerable. And yet they knew that they were covered. God is with them. They knew that. They had seen God's protective cover all the way along. Now we read why they had this confidence, and it goes back to verse 16. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout!" And here's the reason they had confidence. The Lord has given you the city. You ever think about, what did they shout? Was it, yee-haw? You know, I don't think so. It was probably a little heavier than that. Whatever they said, you can bet it came from something deep within them. Words that were inspiring and inspired. And they weren't shouting to scare everybody in Jericho. That's not why they shouted. They didn't shout because God said, well, we got to shout, so okay, let's all shout. No, I don't think you could have stopped them from shouting. They're about to finally see the fulfillment of everything they've been hoping for, and shouting just seemed like the right thing. They knew, last part of verse 16, that the Lord has given you the city. They knew that God always, always, always keeps His promises to His people. God even keeps His promises to people who are not yet His people. Get that? He always keeps His promises to His people. But He also keeps His promises to those who are not yet His people. Rahab. Rahab had some fear of the Lord, so she helped the spies. But she didn't know anything about God. All she knew was that this God was powerful. She knew enough to act by faith that this God is bigger than anything she'd ever seen. And that's what saved her life. Because she chose to fear God and submit to Him, though she knew very little about Him. And because she believed God's promises, God kept His promise to her through the spies. Last part of verse 17. After all the destruction that was going to happen, only Rahab the harlot and all who were with her in the house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we sent. You see, that's the way God is. You know, faith doesn't always have all the details. We like to have our details. I'm a planner. You know, that's part of my disposition. I like to have my list, and this is the way it's going to have my list all figured out. And God's not like that. Faith doesn't always understand the details. All faith knows is that God knows what He's doing. See, faith submits to God. Rahab's seed of faith, that was enough to save her, just like God had promised. Let's bring it home a little bit. What has God promised us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God promised that to you and to me. He promised that. He's good on His word. That's His promise. God also promised that when Jesus came to receive as many as received Him. To them He gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but born of God. See, God always keeps His promises. Always. Now, for those who believe, God's promises bring life for those who believe. For those who don't believe, on the other hand, God's promises bring death. Let's reread verses 20 and 21 and let the horror of these verses sink in. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And this is the horror part right here. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, more horror, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. We'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment. Suffice it to say, things went exactly the way God said they would. And that shouldn't be a surprise when you think about that. We go, yeah, I understand that about God. But when you look at your prayer life, does our prayer life, does yours and mine, does our prayer life show that we really believe that things go exactly as God says? For example, do we believe John 16:24? Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. That's a promise. Can you believe that? I'm still working on that. I'm still 32 years of being a Christian, I'm still having to relearn how to pray. And by the way, there's a negative side to that promise for those who don't want to believe that. Those who don't look to God, they're on their own. They don't ask, so they don't receive. Their joy is not full. They have no joy. And even for Christians who don't ask and believe, there's no joy. I have a joyless Christian life. Well, I wonder why. Have you forgotten to believe the promises? You see, it's real simple. I can have as dry a Christian life as I want to. But why would I want to? I don't know. Not much of a faith or not much of a guy. No. God has given us promises. It's about Him, not about me. It's about Him, not about you. So just look at His promise and go, I believe that. And I'm going to go forward. I'm going to ask that I may receive, that my joy may be full. God says, go for it. Now I want to hit a little other side of this verse 21. With that encouragement, there also has to be a question in our mind. Look at verse 21 again. Because that has a sickening picture in my mind. I read that and I thought, that's an awful picture. It's almost an image of Nazi Germany and what the Nazis did to people. How can this be? It sounds like Herod's reign of terror as he was killing the baby king. I mean, this is genocide. And genocide is offensive to our senses, which it should be. So how is this justifiable, this verse 21, this slaughter? How is it that God ordered a slaughter of a city? How is it that God would do that? We need to answer that. We can't just gloss it. That's a big one. Because that pertains to our faith too. Because if I'm going to believe the God who gave that promise in John 16, I need to have as much understanding of Him as I can when it comes to the negative side of that promise for those who don't trust Him. Let's understand that the citizens of Jericho, they all had exactly the same information about God. They all did. Rahab did. Everybody knew about this God. They didn't know much, but what they did know was enough. They knew God had destroyed Egypt. They knew God let His people go through the Red Sea and dry land. They knew how God's people had crossed the Jordan on dry land. They knew how the water stood in a heap, which water doesn't do that as a rule. I've never seen it unless it's frozen. This wasn't. Rahab, she knew that. What'd she do with her knowledge? She believed. The rest of Jericho, they knew that. What'd they do with that knowledge? They resisted. They resisted. They refused to turn to God for mercy like Rahab did. So their destruction, we look at it and we go, that's brutal. But it came because they had committed the highest treason against God. They knew so much about God, but they said, I don't care. I want my own walls and my own world, my own system. So that's why the judgment was severe. It's a picture of what's coming for anybody who rejects Jesus Christ. It will be more severe than Jericho ever dreamed of. You don't want to reject Christ. You don't want to tell yourself, you know, I do want to trust the Lord, but there's some parties to be attended. There's some things to do. There's some money to be made. I'll come to Jesus later. You don't want to do that because that wall is going to fall and you don't want it to fall on you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Rahab knew and she believed. The rest of the city didn't. They suffered. How much does each of us know about God? We've got a huge book about Him. We've got all of His wonders. All of the knowledge that God wants us to have about Him is there. There's more to know about God, but everything He wants us to know is right here. You've heard the stories. Maybe you've even had some experiences with God where you've seen God do things that you could not explain in any other way than to say God did something. Do we believe? Here's a hindrance. Jesus once asked a group of opportunistic community leaders a very confrontive question. He said, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You see, if our focus is on making ourselves look important to others, we'll never live by faith. This life of faith is not about how we look, it's about the one to whom we look. Not about how we look, it's about the one to whom we look. If we look to God, it's because we believe He always keeps His promises. And so in reality, God's people must, here it is, expect God to keep His promises. Expect God. Not just kind of, well, I hope He keeps His promises. Oh, don't blaspheme God that way. Expect Him to keep His promises. God made His people a promise. They're bold enough to take Him at His word. 40 years earlier, they did not believe God's promise. They got to the land, they said, we're not going in. And you know what happened. 38 years of walking, 600,000 deaths. Don't go there. Rahab was not one of God's people until she heard of the Lord's greatness. And rather than resist the Lord, she chose to submit. And because she submitted, God met her. God met her family. And her family met God. Before the city fell, God made sure His people knew how to treat this prostitute turned believer named Rahab. Last part of verse 17, Rahab the harlot and all who were with her in her house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we sent. New Testament says it's because she believed. That's why she hid the messengers. So Rahab fully expected that God's people would keep their promise. I mean, what other choice did she have? And yet she and her family, they were the only people that were going to live from that whole city. God claimed the rest of it for Himself. In fact, the first battle in the Promised Land, that was unlike any other battle God's people would have ever fought. You see, normally if you read the Scriptures, you'll see that normally God's people were told, hey, take the spoils, take the food, butcher the cattle, you know, take the gold, enjoy whatever you've taken, help yourself to the wealth of the people you defeated. But this battle against Jericho was a very different kind of battle. And so when God said, the city shall be under the ban, He was telling them, this city is not for your use. This is not for human consumption. Don't take it. He was telling them that this city was for Him. It was to be totally destroyed. All of its riches were to be given to God. Kind of a, we call it the first fruits in Scripture. First fruits, first offerings to the Lord. Let's look at our lives. God says, I want you to take a step of faith. And you just happen to be particularly astute that day. And so you take that step of faith, whatever it is. Maybe spending some time specifically talking to God about things. Maybe talking to somebody about God. Maybe giving by faith when you really can't afford to. Whatever it is. You take a step of faith, and God blesses your efforts. How can we show that we believe it was God's victory? How can we show that when we've acted by faith, we believe it's God's victory and not something I did? Well, we show we believe it's God's victory when we don't seek anything for ourselves of those blessings. You see, God may bless, but let us not go forward simply in pursuit of what's in it for me type blessing. In other words, if you're saying, God's calling me to go forward by faith, and you're thinking to yourself, and this is going to make me look sweet, don't do that. Don't let that be the driving agenda. This is going to bring some money into my pocket. Don't let that be your driving agenda. Believe me, there's plenty in it for you and me when we go forward by faith. But if we're going forward by faith so we can gain some kind of award on earth, we set ourselves up to be very disappointed, because God does not have to give the blessings on our timetable, ever. He will bless faith. He will. But if you're thinking, I'm going to go forward by faith because I'm getting down on my money and I'm going to go forward and trust God to give me some money or give me a job, you know, He may just not do that. And then what happens to your faith? God let me down. And there's books called Disappointed with God and things like that. So if you're going to go forward by faith, understand it's not because God's got to pony up when I say so. He'll pony up because He's faithful to His promises. But in His timetable, maybe just in eternity rather than here, all the same. Point is, God takes His word very seriously. And just to make sure His people get the point about this war against Jericho, let's read what God said beginning with verse 18. God says, I want you to get this, God said. So as for you, keep yourselves from the things under the ban so that you do not covet them. And take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So let's understand what happens in the human heart when we claim for ourselves that which belongs to God. God said, keep yourselves from under the ban. Why? So that you do not covet those things. You see, to covet something is to want what somebody else has. We understand that. God made it a point to tell them that the things that they may most want out of Jericho were not theirs to have. The things that they would most want are not theirs. They didn't want the stuffed animals and the trinkets and the pottery. That God never told them to keep your hands off of that. He didn't have to tell them that. But verse 19, all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go to the treasury of the Lord. See, notice it was the very stuff that they might have taken that was specifically noted as being off limits. God promised them that if you go after what I've not given you, last part of verse 18, you're going to make the camp of Israel cursed and you're going to bring trouble on it. Of course, you know later on in Joshua, that's exactly what happened. We'll hit that in another week. Point is, God takes His word seriously. He takes His proactive promises seriously, takes His positive promises seriously, takes His negative promises seriously. Which does raise a question for us today. Are there any things under the ban for us today? Now, I know it's easy for us to say, nope, all things are lawful for me. You know, not all things are profitable, but I'll take my chances. I've heard that thinking. I'm afraid I've even said that kind of thing before. take my chances. What in the world? No. Are there things under the ban for us? Yes, there really are. The things under the ban in Jericho were all related to worship. Things that were to be a part of worshiping God. Notice all the gold and all that stuff was to go into the temple or into the tabernacle. So maybe to help us understand what's under the ban, I'm not going to give us a list of things that we didn't do, because that's going to miss the point, because then you won't do those things and you'll still easy to get off track. Maybe to help us think about the things that are under the ban for us, we do well to think about what God wants for worship. You see, He wants worship. In the Jericho battle, He set apart all the precious metals for His worship center. Now, God doesn't need or want gold and silver and bronze and all. He doesn't need that. But God knows that we humans, that we do want the gold and the silver and the bronze. He knows that's the way we are, because we know what those things give us. You see, gold and silver give us power. Gold rule. He who has the gold makes the rules, so they say. That's the world. So gold and silver give us power. Power to buy things, power to control things, power to build things, power to make ourselves look pretty important. That's what gold and silver do. Now, God is not against having us buy things. He's not against having us own things. He's not against having us be in charge of things. Of course not. What God is against is that we depend on the power of this gold and silver rather than trusting Him. That's what He's against. See, the power of gold and silver can cause us to think we don't need God. At the core, God is opposed to anything that causes us to not trust Him, like the power money gives us to take care of ourselves without God. That's what God's opposed to. That's why God gives a negative promise to Israel if they put their trust in the gold and silver, like they were thinking, like they might have done, rather than trusting God. So what good did all the gold and silver do for Jericho? Well, let's look at it. Rahab and her family, they were saved, not by gold. They were saved because they trusted God, verses 24 through 25. So they burned the city with fire, all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot, and her father's household, and all she had, Joshua spared. And she's lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. God's people were true to the covenant that they had made with Rahab. And Rahab was saved because of it. And there's something very powerful about what God does when we stay the course. They were true to the covenant with Rahab, and you know who Rahab was. She was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Interesting how God brings things full circle. There's something powerful about what God does through us when we stay the course, when we do things His way. But let's face it, God's ways can be kind of strange. I mean, He told His people to do some strange things when they faced the formidable walls of Jericho. We know, walking around a city, blowing trumpets and shouting, it seems like a really good way to get killed. Really foolish thing to do. Are there battles that we face? And God says, here's how I want you to fight that one. And He gives you something very strange to do. Does He ever do that? Are there temptations we deal with that God says, here's the battle plan for dealing with a temptation that seems kind of strange to us? Does God do that? Does He give a strange way to deal with things? Yes, He does. For example, God says, don't worry, pray. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And He goes on to say, the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ. So God tells us to pray rather than worry. And God tells us to pray before making plans. Why? Because we want to make sure our plans are God's plans. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's prayer. And He'll make your paths straight. So when you're facing decisions, the odd thing is to talk to God rather than get your decision tree out and kind of do it logically. Talk to God first. When facing moral temptation, God says, you got moral temptation, some kind of a struggle? Flee youthful lusts. You know, run fast as you can the other way. I've never known a man who can face that kind of stuff without running the other way. Run, God says, run. Pursue. Run from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Not alone. We tend to be alone. Pursue those things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So hook in with others who are on the trail walking with God. If you're facing physical weakness or illness, God has a real doozy. This one really stands out like walking around Jericho. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders. Well, I kind of like to keep my problems to myself. God says, if you're sick, call the elders. And they're to pray over him. Okay. Oh, anointing him with what? You're going to put what in my head? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Yes, that's what God says. And God says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now that one's become more dear to my heart. I so appreciated you all last week praying over me. That was wonderful. God told his people to march around the city, blowing trumpets, shouting so to defeat the city. Strange battle plan against Jericho. Strange battle plan facing physical infirmity. God says, do something odd. I mean, how does smearing oil on your forehead and praying, how does that make any difference? Same way marching around a city and shouting makes a difference. You know, Rahab, she believed God. That's what saved her. Israel believed God. That's why they took Jericho. We've had off and on times where in our church people were physically sick or emotionally hurting, some other way struggling. Anointing with oil, that's not a magic thing. It's just faith. You don't need to get oil from Israel that's been blessed by whoever. It's oil. Nothing magic about it. It's not the oil. It's faith. God's purposes in all these actions of faith, prayer, fleeing lusts, so on, oil, those are actions of faith so he could put his sovereignty on display to show his greatness to his children, in other words. You see, God wants to bless his children like any good human father wants to give good things to his children. The question is, do we believe God? Do we believe God? And if so, let's move forward. You know, Israel moved forward by marching and shouting and blowing trumpets. We move forward by praying, by turning and running from sin to be with those who are also running from sin. And I want to take the extra step of faith by inviting you, if you've got a need for a healing, to come to be anointed with oil for that healing. It's not that God has to heal you. It's not that we can force God to bring healing. It's just a matter of believing God and going forward to see what He may want to do in your life so He can put His sovereignty on display. So, is there anybody here who'd like to take God up on His promises? See, God doesn't always heal His people, but it doesn't hurt to take Him up on His word and see what God does. So I would invite you to get a hold of me, and we'll set up a time for a special time of waiting on the Lord to see what He'll do to anoint you. We're not going to call you and say, come up here and get anointed, because the Bible indicates you need to get a hold of the elders yourself. It's about God, not the elders, but God putting His sovereignty on display for His glory, for His good. So we go forward by faith that way. Prayer, running from sin, if there's illness, seeking prayer and anointing with oil. Those are just ways of seeing God display His sovereignty and doing what only God can do. Let's cry out to God right now. God, You are amazing. We look at these common things, moving our lips and muttering before an invisible God, humanly ridiculous, spiritually incredibly powerful. We look at the idea of turning from youthful lust in a world that's full of things that feed lust. Turning from that, turning off the TV, getting off the web or putting on filters or whatever, we say, God, that's humanly ridiculous. Nobody does that. But God, You tell us to pursue You. You tell us if we're sick to come and be anointed with oil, to be healed. You said that. That's what You said. So by faith, we go forward. Remember those children of Israel walking around a formidable fortress shouting, and You told them to do that, and You knocked the city down for Your glory. Glorify Yourself in that way through us. In Jesus' name, amen.